to somebody. Celebrating Edwin today. It's lovely to see his wife. Lovely when a partnership stays a partnership for so many years. It is beautiful. And we've got another birthday we're celebrating this weekend. Where's Luke? That's him. Oh, he's hiding behind. So we've got one of the senior ones, one of the younger ones, and we can celebrate today. Now I want to take us through a celebration, one that seemed to start as a disaster. Now we've just come through Easter, and those of you that were here on Easter Day, Andrew took us through that although we had to go through Friday, Sunday was coming. Now I want to go even beyond the Sunday. I want to take us beyond the Sunday. But we start with the Friday. We've got to look at Friday before we move through to Sunday. When Jesus went to the cross, it was very passionate, a very intense time, beyond anything we can understand. But we can sense that Friday was a very dark time, a very despairing time, and everything at that time seemed hopeless, particularly for the people around him, because the people around him, they probably got it into their mind a completely different turnout of events to what was happening on that Friday. They really couldn't take it in. But like Andrew reminded us the other week, that Sunday was coming. But there they were at the moment, they were locked in this Friday. And all his disciples, they just couldn't understand what was going on. Things were going to change, and they were going to change forever. But at the time on the Friday, they thought everything had ended for the worst, not for the better. When they went through on Friday, and Jesus was nailed to the cross, all that they'd hoped for, all his disciples had hoped for, suddenly was shattered, because this was their king, their saviour. They'd given up everything so that they could follow this man, and now they see him nailed to the cross. They were just simply blown away by what was happening. It was beyond their understanding. Now Jesus had told them what was going to happen, but of course it didn't register, because they couldn't comprehend the enormity of it all. Jesus told them some important things. Now we're going to look at some things in the Bible. We're going to look mainly within John's Gospel. Now I just want to, before we start looking too much into John's Gospel, I just want to read the last couple of verses of John's Gospel, because we need to be aware who this character is that we're going to read from. Right at the end, the last chapter, chapter 21, verse 24, says, "This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true." This is John, who went with Jesus, saw his ministry, saw his death. This is the one who Jesus on the cross says, "This is Mary, take Mary to be your mother. Mary, take this to be your son." This is Jesus. So this is the man that we're going to use as our witness of things, as we look, and we're going to walk through and come out beyond Sunday. beyond the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Just turn to John chapter 16 if you've got your Bible. The verse 4, this is Jesus saying, he says, "But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Now this is Jesus ahead of the event telling his disciples, "You know, I've told you what's going to happen." He says, "You'll remember. You'll remember what I said." But of course, it's one thing to go in your head and a bit of a head understanding. It's another thing for it to register down in your heart. In verse 16, he says again, "A little while longer, a little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again a little while, you will see me." Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this thing that he's telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father." And they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's on about." They just couldn't take it in. They couldn't get the concept of what Jesus was trying to tell them, because the minds were too small, the concept of things were too small to understand. You've got to remember that these disciples had done a lot more than we've ever done. First of all, they'd given up everything to follow him. Now, when you give up everything, home, you know, leaving your home and going in a way like a nomad, you know, with very little with them. They still had their own preconceptions of what Jesus was going to do. They were grasping hold of who he was, but they still retained their own humanity, and they'd be trying to work things out like we do, trying to work things out. What's this lad going to do? You know, he really is somebody special, but what is he going to do? They'd have had fears and frustrations and confusions just like we have. You know, sometimes we have the times where we're not so sure about things, sometimes we're very sure about things. And they were just like us. They were disciples of Jesus had drawn. Now Jesus must have seen something very, very special, because these were selected individuals. They must have had something unique that Jesus was going to use, because they were going to help to build his kingdom on earth. When he was going, his church had to be established and become strong. So we have Jesus on the cross. He's died. All his disciples abandoned him. They all cleared out. Not one of them left. Peter came back looking to see what was going on. And he must have had such a feeling of confusion inside, not knowing what's happening, still feeling that this is my Saviour, this is my Lord. What are they doing to him? What's happening? And when the people tested Peter, you know, we know who you are, we know who you are. Are you one of these? No. Jesus said this had happened. Everyone was going to desert him at that time, because this was something that Jesus could only carry alone. No one else could do this. No one else in the whole world could do this that Jesus was doing. So Jesus died on the cross and they'd all deserted him. It was the time of the Passover, and I'll go through that in a little while again. But then the Passover, the high day, the holy day had gone, and then they went to the tomb, because the You see, Jesus had been sealed in a rock cave, which would be a tool and a stone rolled against it. If you read the accounts, they put the guards in front of it to make sure nobody messed about with the grave. And then the morning comes on the Sunday. I'm not quite sure. John chapter 20, I think it is. Yeah. So this is it. This is now the morning. They've gone through all this. I mean, they must have been in the right state. You know, you think, you know, my Saviour's dead. I've followed him and he's dead. And it's still not registering somewhere in them, although Jesus told them, it's still not registering with him. I am going to rise again. This is not the end. But somewhere in there, they must have had it because Jesus had told them. And they missed. Jesus says, it'll come back to you. You will remember it. So there we are on the morning, after the high day, after the holy day. And it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now the disciple whom Jesus loved is the person that's writing this. That's John. So here he is. John and Peter are running now to the tomb. She's running to them and telling them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, that's John, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. This is John telling us. John's seen this, and John's writing this, and John's telling us. He says, I stooped in and I looked in and I saw the linens wrapping there, because that's how they did it. They bound them with like sort of bandages type things. That's how they dealt with the bodies. And he entered into the tomb and beheld, and the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered also, and he saw and believed. So Peter and John are seeing something here, and it's still not quite registering. What's happening? It says, verse 9, it says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. It still hadn't registered with them. It says, so the disciples went away again to their own home. So Peter, how does he get his mind around this? He's now come to the tomb. He's gone through all the confusion of his Saviour dying. Now he comes to the tomb and he finds that he's not there. It's blowing his mind. He can't get his mind round it. So what does he do? Well, you turn to the next chapter, verse 3, and this is something we all will do. When we can't get hold of something, when we're out of our depth on something, we will try and get something around us, something that gives us some security, some sense of normality. And this is what Peter was doing. So Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you as well. Peter was a fisherman. It's the one thing that he felt that he'd get some normality from. Just to go fishing. Just back where he was before. So he can just get this sense of security around him again. Because everything had turned upside down. But we found out that they didn't catch anything. Now, fishermen know how to fish. But you see, he'd moved on. He hadn't realised where he'd moved on from there. So when he went back to try and fish the fish, he'd lost it. He just lost it. He didn't realise how far he'd moved on from that thing. He'd been around Jesus. He'd moved so far on. And Jesus appears there on the beach. It says, verse 4, it says, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said, then cast the net on the right hand side, and you'll find the catch. And that's what they did. And they got a tremendous catch. And then verse 7, it says, that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved, that's John, who's written this, says to Peter, it's the Lord. Well, when Peter hears that, suddenly something registers in Peter, and he just dives overboard to swim to shore. Something is waking up in Peter now. Something is waking up, not just in his understanding, but in his heart. My Saviour, who I saw, who I spent so much time with, who I've seen go to the cross and everything seems so devastating, suddenly he's here. He's here. He's alive. So he swims to the shore. Yeah, and there's something, yeah, let's move on just to share. I was just wondering that. On verse 15 of that same chapter, a lot of you know that Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And I don't know whether you knew of the occasion where it actually happened. So this is where Peter's just, it's just starting to dawn on Peter. Now, Peter will now be realising two things. One is, my Saviour, who I thought I'd lost, is alive. And he'll also be starting to launch on a guilt trip as well, because he denied it's Jesus. And he said he never would. He said he'd never do that. But he ran away, like everybody else. And not only that, it's in the Word that he denied his Saviour. I mean, what a guilt trip to go on. But Jesus says to him, Simon, do you love me? And he says that to him, and if you look at the word love, we have one love, but he uses agape love, and he uses filial love within those three definitions, and he really wants to gather Peter into himself. He says, come on Peter, you're home. You're not going on a guilt trip. You're not going to be lost. He says, you're finding yourself. You're beginning to realise that I'm real. That I meant when I said that I was going to go to the cross and die, but I'm rising again, I'm risen again, and I'm alive, and the job's been done, and from now on there's some way to go forward. Another character at the same time who had some problems was Thomas. Around this time, see, if you read in John's Gospel, you'll start to see that Jesus came and appeared to the disciples after he'd dead and risen again, after this, where they met them on the shore. He appeared to them when they were behind closed doors, because Now they were fearful of getting sorted out by the authorities. Because the authorities had killed Jesus, and now they were likely to be after them. Any followers that'd be after him. But Jesus, but Thomas wasn't around when Jesus showed himself to them behind the closed doors. He wasn't there. And he doubted even the witness of those that he'd known. He'd spent all this time with the other disciples going through all they'd gone through, and now they're telling you that Jesus is alive. He says, I don't believe you. You can't be right. He says, unless I see it myself, unless I see all the marks, he says, I don't believe you. And you can read that in John chapter 20, verse 24. You see, it's all around the same area with the same person that's witnessing this is John. Excuse me. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hand the imprints of the nails, and put my finger into place in the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe you." He says, "I don't believe you." That's what he's saying. "I don't believe you." Now, what would you think had happened to somebody like that? All right then, don't believe. Go away. That's not what Jesus did. Not at all. Jesus had a special time for Thomas. Now, this is somebody that's... I mean, he heard what everybody else heard. Before Jesus died, he heard everything that they heard. But Jesus now comes to Thomas in verse 26. Verse 26. This is 8 days later now. They've met in the room. Jesus appeared. Thomas wasn't there. Now Thomas is there. 8 days later. And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas. Now you think, well, perhaps Thomas was the one that he wouldn't speak to, because Thomas was in denial. But no. Jesus says, he said to Thomas, "Reach ye your finger and see my hands." Now, you think Jesus would be clever when he did that? You know, we sometimes will go on this "I told you so" trick. We all want somebody don't. But Jesus is saying, reach into that. Jesus is wanting Thomas to know the truth. He's not after "I told you so." He wants Thomas to come in. And then, he uses it to teach us. To see, there's a lot going to believe without seeing the marks. Without seeing the marks that the nails made. There's a lot they're going to believe without that. You're blessed because you're able to see these. And all Thomas could do is, "My Lord and my God." You know, there comes a time when all the showing isn't going to make any difference. There's going to come a time for each of us when we've got to believe, we've got to know, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the good and the bad events in our lives, we've got to realise that Jesus is saying, "I want you in. I don't want you out. I don't want to be saying, go elsewhere." He says, "I want you in." No matter what your attitude has been, no matter what you've done, what your circumstances have been in the past, Jesus says, "I want you in. I want you in. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus did something to him that's very unusual. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's a strange thing to breathe on somebody. The first things are is, you know, if somebody breathes on you, what's your breath like? But Jesus breathed on them because he was imparting something into them. He knew what he was imparting, and what he imparted, what he was doing, was happening really in that moment of time. It happened. But when you look at the disciples, nothing manifested them. There was nothing to show. At that moment, things changed for the disciples, but something else had to happen first. As soon as Jesus said something, it was done. But when did that show? When did his breathing on them show? Well, you've got to turn to Acts to see that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, he's telling them some more now, some instructions now. It says, "On gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus is giving them some definite instructions. He says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for what was promised." If they'd have disobeyed that, they'd have missed it. They'd have gone and they would have lost it. But Jesus is telling them to stick with it. They didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. But you see, it had all been planned in heaven. When you look at what happened, and you have to turn to chapter 2 to see what happened, it was on the day of Pentecost, which is our Whitsuntide. Don't use that name anymore, it's Spring Bank now, isn't it? But it's Whitsuntide, which is 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover. Now, the Passover, that goes back when the children of Israel were under the Egyptian, the Pharaoh domination, and one of the plagues was to strike down the firstborn, and the final plague, and in order to avoid it, they had to do their lintels with the blood. They had to coat blood on the lintels of the doors so that they would be passed over and death would not come near them. So that's how the Passover was established. The one that we know now as the day of Pentecost or Whitsuntide, that set off as the Feast of Weeks or the Harvest First Fruits. And when you look at Pentecost, it's very much a first fruit time, because this is a new church. This is the church being established. And of all the history, the timing of it, Jesus to be crucified at the time of the Passover, then the baptism, the in the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost to come on the harvest first fruits day. God had set that already in history. See, the timing of it, it's actually perfect. I mean, nobody could do that in natural terms, in human terms. But God knew the timing. He set the timing. You see, when Jesus breathed on them, it was done. But they had to wait for the right time for it to show. They had to be in the right place. If you look back into the book of Daniel, there's an interesting illustration there of the angel coming to Daniel, because Daniel had prayed and the answer didn't seem to be coming. And in Daniel chapter 9 verse 23 it says, at the beginning the command was given. God gave the command. As soon as Daniel prayed, the answer was sent straight away. Abraham was the same. Abraham received the promise, and that the promise to Abraham started when Abraham left. God told him, get up from where you are, where you're living, and go to a land that I'll show you. And he says, I'll make a great nation out of you. But the first thing Abraham had to do was get up and move. Abraham didn't see the great nation straight away. Abraham just had to obey to go to do what God told him. There's another interesting thing from Abraham as well, and something we can learn from. That when you look at the story about Abraham, now Abraham was old, his wife Sarah was old, Abraham and Sarah tried to fix it themselves. They tried to make their own nation. And from all that, we get Ishmael and Isaac running down through history. And Ishmael makes up the Arab sort of nations. And we have this conflict now. All goes back to that historical time when man tried to fix it themselves. And our nation is very much like that. The fix-it-yourself nation. But I encourage you, if God's given you a word or a promise, don't try and fix it your way. Go His way and His timing. We all get it wrong at times. We all do His own thing on various things and we get it wrong. You see, I'm glad that God put in there about Thomas. I'm glad that God put in there about Peter. Because that relates to how we are. Because if God's going to gather Thomas in, and God's going to gather Peter in, God's going to gather you in, and He's going to gather me in. Our nation has forgotten about Easter. It's certainly forgotten about the celebration that comes with what happened at Easter. It's a calendar event now, and unfortunately it's getting watered down. You see, we need Jesus. You need Jesus, and our nation needs Jesus. And one of the problems these days is that because the majority of our nation now is not following Jesus, the temptation is for us to go with the majority, thinking, oh, it's the majority, they must be right. You see, it wasn't always like this. This nation knew Jesus. This nation led other parts of the world to Jesus. And we've lost it. We've lost it. We need to think again. Our nation needs to think again. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to think again. Don't just flow with the majority of this nation. You know, there's more Christians in China than there are in this country. And China's supposed to be a communist country, an atheist country. It's difficult to go against the majority. It's difficult to be one of the few when there's a lot about. You know, in some of the nations, Christians have gone through a lot of pain and suffering because they're in the minority. But God's not just going to look at numbers. God's not just going to look at majorities. The reality is that Jesus rose from the dead at Easter. That witness, John, who wrote this, he was around, he saw it, and he followed it through beyond the Sunday. And from that, the church was established and strengthened within the Roman Empire. Even the Romans started to accept Jesus. Tells us, I think it is in Ecclesiastes, about remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. My fellow's going to share about our youth being renewed as the eagles. It's ageless then. Our youth is ageless. So Edwin, you're a youth. You're alright. So if he's a youth, you must be a youth. Hallelujah. Still back in John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, it says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, no matter what sort of life we've lived so far, God can take hold of us from where we are now. No matter what faults and failings, God can take hold of you and make something of you. All he wants is a willing heart. He doesn't want an Einstein. He doesn't want a Samson. He wants you, just as you are. Because if you come any other way, you're not being truthful. You're not being truthful to God, and you're not being truthful to yourself. But if you're willing to come to him, he'll take hold of you and he'll transform your life. He'll change you. God's not saying that he'll insulate you from all the circumstances of life. He's not saying that. But you see, we have a poster at work, and it's the footprints poster. A lot of you have heard about that. One set to put footprints across a beach, and there's this person saying, well, God, where were you? There's only one set of footprints. Where were you when I needed you? Well, those footprints are you. I was carrying you then. But like Peter and like Thomas, God's got time for you. God's got time for you. He wants to receive you. He wants to gather you in. Don't look at the majority. Our nation, if you have been around a few years, 24 years like me, or 25 like Andrew, or whatever, then you will see big changes have taken place socially, morally, and circumstantially. A lot has changed. My parents told me of changes, but I've seen such drastic changes. I know, when I was young, you could leave your doors open. My dad had a car up on an allotment that was half a mile away, parked in a garage. You know, it's quite an hour's walk to go and get the car out. He said, dare I leave anything like that now? Dare I leave my door open now? You know, ladies, dare you walk anywhere now? This is the type of society that we're living in, that needs Jesus. It's not getting better, because this nation needs Jesus. But it starts with you and me individually. It starts with you. Are you willing to let Jesus gather you? Are you willing? If you're a Thomas, if you're a Peter, if you're somebody else, Jesus says, I want to gather you. Are you willing to let Jesus gather you? It's the message of today. It's the message this nation needs, and it's the message we need. So I encourage you, give God a chance. Read the Gospel of John. Find out what John says, because he witnessed the events. Jesus did die on the cross. Easter bears that out. And he rose on the Sunday. Well, it was the day after the holiday. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's taken us beyond the Sunday. He opened the gate for us. He gave us an opportunity to walk with him. He's gathered us in. He's brought us in. And it's a tremendous time to celebrate. You know, I'm thinking that, I mean, is it 50 years, isn't it, you've been married this year? 50 years together. There will be all sorts of ups and downs in 50 years. Stresses from outside, stresses from inside, circumstances, all sorts of things. You could write a book on it. I mean, we've been married nearly 30 years. And that we could write a book on the things that happened. Well, I was born at minus 10, you see. It was very cold when I was born. Right. I'm got some ideas. Right. I'll hand the math degree out later. Yeah. Finally, calculator. You see, so much happens to us in our lives, interplays into reactions and all sorts of things happen, and we could write a book about it. But I'll tell you something. We sometimes think we've been on our own. Jesus will have been every step of the way with us. Whether we were conscious of him or not, he will be with us every step of the way. We need to reach out to him. Even today, you might not know Jesus. You might not even have thought about the reality of knowing the Creator. I want to just give you a chance today, before we finish, to receive Christ into your life, to let Jesus gather you in to himself. You're not going to a church. You're not going to some sort of religious form. This is reaching out to Jesus for yourself. And it will transform your life. So let's just bow our heads a minute. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have ordained your Son to come and die and be a saviour for us. No one else could do it. Lord, you came and you bore the whole world's sin upon yourself. You took my sin upon yourself. And Lord, Father, pray now, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here, that you will minister into their lives now. Lord, you will touch their hearts and touch their lives, Lord, that they will be transformed. And Lord, Father, Lord, we give them chance now to reach out to you. And Lord, that you will gather them, Lord, into your arms, that their lives will be different from this moment on. Lord Jesus, we pray now, Lord, that you will minister, Lord, into each one of us, Lord. Lord, touch us, Lord, with the heart that, Lord, that responded to Peter, that responded to Thomas, Lord, that responded to the woman with the issue of blood, Lord, that responded to the blind, Lord, that responded to those that were lame, Lord, that responded to those that were in circumstances where nobody wanted to know them, Lord. Lord, you reached out and you touched them and you gathered them in. Lord, we praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, Father, we thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. If you want to know this Jesus now, you'll just reach out to him. You'll just ask him to come into your life right now. You'll give him that chance to make a difference to you, to transform your life, to turn your life around. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. You've reached out to Jesus today. Tell somebody about it. Let them know. Your life has changed. Your life is different. You know, if God's said something to you and it's not happened yet, don't try and fix it yourself, but get before Jesus and find his timetable. Find his timetable, time in his direction, so you can be in the right place at the right time. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Tom. You know how gracious our Lord is.